going to come do that one day. You hear that verse where it talks about remove the thorns far as the curse has found. He's coming to bring peace, to bring joy, to remove sin. He's going to come in victory. And I praise the Lord for that, and I thank the Lord for that song. So if you've got a copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I hope you do, we're going to be in Revelation chapter number 1 again, picking up where we left off. Revelation chapter number 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 9 as we pick up in our study today. Revelation chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 9. Now we're going to read all the way to verse number 20, so you can remain seated this morning as we read this text. But Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse number 9. If you can't find it, go to the concordance and turn left. That's what I heard a preacher say the other day. That helps me get there each time. So Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. The first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And having the keys of hell and of death, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven church, the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And this morning I want to preach on the thought, the vision of the glorified Christ. Brother Bob, would you open us in a word of prayer? I was going to be able to keep my jacket on, but that ain't happening this morning. So, as we look at our text before us today, before we get into our text, I want to one more time, before we go any further, give us the broad outline of the book of Revelation, that as we see in verse number 19, where it says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So if you're here and you want a broad outline that everything we're going to be dealing with in the book of Revelation, if you want a broad outline that everything fits within, I want to give that to you now. It's only 3 points. The first one is the past. And that's where we're at right now in the text, and that's where we'll probably be this week and next week. But we see the past, the things which you have seen. And that's what we're looking at in chapter 1 all the way through verse number 20. And then it continues, we see the present, the things which are. And as we go through the book of Revelation, the present will be chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 22. As we look at the churches, as we see Christ speak to them, and then we'll talk about the rapture of the church prior to chapter 4, verse 1. And then we see third, the future, the things which shall be hereafter. And that's where we see the bulk of the book of Revelation. Remember, we take the futurist view of the book. We believe most of the book, chapters 4 through chapter 22, are future events yet to happen. And that's the outline. If you want a broad outline, a three-point outline of the entire book of Revelation, there you go. The past, the present, and the future. And right now, we're dealing with the past as we are continuing to look at the things which you have seen. And before we get into the message this morning, I want to go ahead and tell you this up front. There is no way I'm going to get through chapter verse 9 through verse 20 this morning. So this morning we're going to cover verse 9 through 11, and I'm going to try my very best next week to go through verse 12 through 20. You pray for me. That for me, going through a book of the Bible, that's a long ways. So, but you pray for me, but I'm going to give you the entire outline that we're going to go through as we go through verses 9 and through all the way through verse number 20. So the outline first you're going to see is we're going to look at the setting today, verses 9 through verse 11. And then the next thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at the showing in verses 12 through 18. That won't be today. Then we're going to look at the strategy we see in verse 19 that we already talked about. And then we're going to look four at the simplification or the explanation in verse number 20. So I wanted to give you that outline. Now there's a whole lot more in between there, but that's the bare bones of what we're going to go through today. We're going to deal with point number one, looking at the setting of what we're seeing here. And Lord willing, next week we will pick up and continue through the rest of that outline. But right now, remember, we're still in the past of the verse number 19, the things which you have seen. And we're beginning here today in the passage of Scripture we see before us to see a vision of the glorified Christ. Remember, my goal through the book of Revelation is not to focus on prophecy, although we'll deal with it, but it's to focus on Christ. So when I get to a Scripture that's going to deal with Christ and look at Christ and focused on Christ, we're going to camp there a while. And then when we go through prophecy, I'll deal with it, but I'm not going to hop on a soapbox because Jesus is going to be our focus through every sermon that we preach through the book of Revelation. So as we look at our text before us, we think about the vision of the glorified Christ. I want to look this morning at the setting that we have here, kind of the context, the background, where we're at, and who we're looking at here in the text before us. So the setting in verses 9 through 11, and my goal here is not just to give information today, but I believe there are several things in our text before us that can be a great encouragement and help to us if we'll apply it to our lives. And that's what I wanted to look at. That's why I wanted to camp in verses 9 through 11 this morning, because there's some stuff I don't want to skip over that I think will help us. So as we look at verses 9 through 11, the first thing, as we think about the setting, the first thing I want to point out, I guess you could say A under the setting, is John's credentials. John's credentials. We see here, John says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So we see here John's credentials. Let's walk through these. Let's look at who's talking to us. And a lot of times when you're reading an article or reading a book, or if I'm reading a commentary, especially when I've never read before, I go and see who wrote it. I go and look at their credentials. I go and look at their doctrinal beliefs. I want to know that who I'm speaking to is legit and is going to be able to help me and not hurt me. It's somebody that's worth listening to, somebody that is credible. And we see here John wants to lay out some things that I think gives him the ultimate credibility as he writes this book to you and me. So the first thing, as we look at his credentials, under A, we see he is saved. He is saved. Look what he says. It says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." So it says, "who also am your brother." Then it goes on to say, "and in the kingdom." So we see here John is a saved man. You say, well, duh, but I want to point that out. Because this is a saved person that God is speaking to here. This is the John that wrote the Gospel of John, that wrote the epistles of John, especially the one we dealt with as we walked through previously. So we see first that he had been pardoned. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I talked about this when we went through 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As I read that to remind us that, number one, John saw physically Christ, but John spiritually saw Christ. He saw Him not just as a man, but the God-man. He saw Him as the deity, the sovereign that He was, the Son of Man. So he had faith in the Lord. And I want to ask that question today. Have you just heard about Jesus and know the facts about Jesus? Or have you seen Him for who He truly is and responded in faith and repentance? Because it's not enough to have a head knowledge of Christ. It's not enough to know all the truths. But you've got to get it from here to here. You've got to respond. Agree with God about your sins. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul. And He will. But if all you've got is here and it's not gotten here, then you're not saved. You just have the information without any transformation. Have you done that? Do you just have information? Or have you responded in faith and repentance and Him saved your soul? That's what happened to John. He physically saw Jesus with his eyes and heard Jesus with his ears, but he spiritually saw Him. And if you're saved, you've seen Him for who He is. I'm not saying you understand everything about Him. I was an 8-year-old boy. When I got saved, I didn't understand everything there was to understand about Christ, but I knew He was God. I knew that He died for me on the cross. I knew that He was buried and rose again for me, and I believe He did that for me. And if you'll believe that and agree with and confess your sins, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, save your soul, He will. And you can know God like John knew God. You can be forgiven and have the hope of heaven, and you can go through this book of Revelation with joy, not fear, with joy. You can look at Revelation with joy and peace. You can look at the world situation we have right now with joy and peace because you're trusting in the One who is in control of it all. So we see here John's credentials. He is saved. He had been pardoned. And we also want to remind us, as we talked about last time, he had also been given a position. Remember, look what it says. So it said, I, John, who also am your brother. So he's spiritually our brother. Do you know John's your brother too if you're saved? Anybody that knows Jesus, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So John's our brother, but also he says, and in the kingdom. Remember we talked about last time, Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. And hath made us kings or a kingdom and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John had been given a position in the kingdom just as we have. Remember, we've been made priests. We have direct access to God because we are His children. And I praise the Lord for that. And that's who this is that's speaking to us. We see that he is saved. He had been pardoned. He had been given a position. But then we see he is suffering. We see he is suffering. Look what our text says. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. That word tribulation there means persecution. Now we'll dig into it in just a second, but John here is being persecuted for his faith. I want to point out under his suffering, we see first he had been faithful to preach. Remember, John exercised spiritual oversight over the seven churches, I believe we're going to see in this text as we deal with in the coming weeks. He was, I guess you could say, the pastor, the leader. He was the one that cared for their souls. And remember, Domitian at the time, the one who sent him to Patmos, where we'll talk about where he's at in a moment, Domitian said, worship me, basically, and forsake all other gods, or there will be consequences. But John, being the one who heard and saw Christ before and after his resurrection, he continued to be faithful to preach and to be a witness of what he had seen and who Christ was, and that's what got him where he is today. And we need to, in the face of what's coming to us, see, we're sheltered where we're at today. In our part of the world, in little Johnson County, in the far tip of Tennessee, where the people I talk to at my job have no idea where we're at. We're tucked away, but it's coming. It's coming. Persecution's coming. And we need to prepare ourselves for it, but we need to prepare ourselves so that we can be faithful to do what John did in the face of it and continue to preach the gospel. I'm not saying we need to rise up and fight. I'm saying we need to prepare our hearts so that come what may, if it means death or if it means exile or if it, whatever it means, that we're going to stand and we're going to be faithful to be witnesses of Christ. That's the goal. Did you know that the gospel has flourished the most throughout history in times of persecution? Did you know that we have the gospel today right here because of persecution? They wanted to stay around Jerusalem in their little area, their comfort zone. Persecution drove them out. That's why we've got it today. Sometimes God brings persecution because he wants his gospel to go out. But we need to prepare ourselves so when it does come, we'll be faithful to preach the message of the gospel, to witness for him. So we see here, he had been faithful to preach. And because of that, the fruit was persecution. Now I want to read some scriptures to remind us. 2 Timothy 3:12, I quote this one all the time. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're commanded to live godly. We should have a desire to live godly. But that means when we do, we will be persecuted. But listen here. Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Make sure that's why you're being persecuted. Make sure you're not being persecuted because you're big mouth or having the wrong spirit or trying to talk down or demeaning to someone or being mean to someone. That's so many people today think I'm being persecuted for the cause of Christ. No, you're being persecuted because you ran your mouth, you had the wrong spirit, and you didn't honor God at all. And people are mad at you for it, and rightfully so. We need to be sure that we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for sharing the truth in love. But if we do that, Jesus did it perfectly. They hated him, right? And we shouldn't expect any less. We need to be faithful to preach the truth in love with meekness and fear. And if we do that, we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if we're persecuted for the right reasons, we can be happy in that persecution. See, the people that I was talking about were happy because that makes them look good. Yeah, makes me look spiritual. No, the people that are getting persecuted for the right reasons are happy because they're glorifying Jesus. Now, I don't have it in my message this morning, but you remember the disciples that they were told not to preach in Jesus' name, and they continued to, and they were beaten because of it. And they went from that beating celebrating and worshiping and praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And see, when we're persecuted for righteousness, it will bring joy and peace because we are honoring God as we should. So it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. 1 Peter 4:12-14 says some things that can help us as well. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You see, when we're persecuted for Jesus, we glorify Christ in a way that we maybe never have. as in Revelation, we're going to read, I'm not going to read it today, but there's going to be a group of people I've talked about that wail to God, say, when will you avenge us? The martyrs, when will you avenge us? And the Lord says, basically, wait a little longer. There are some others that are going to be martyred like you were. He wanted them to have the opportunity. And that sounds crazy to our flesh, but he wanted them to have the opportunity to glorify him in the manner of giving their life for the cause of Christ. Because it's a great honor, and it glorifies our Father in heaven when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then Luke 6, 22 and 23, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. In John 15, 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. If they persecuted our Lord, how could we expect any less? See, if we live for God and we allow him to give us the grace to do what he says in his word, we're going to look like Jesus to the world. And we're going to look like our Father. Just like people say to me all the time, you look just like your dad. So I'm like, uh-oh, sorry about that. That's what I usually say to them right there. But see, as children of God, when we live for God, we look like our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, some people aren't going to like that. But since he was persecuted, we should expect no less. And when we are, we're glorifying him in it. That is a great glorification of Christ, that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Make sure it's for righteousness' sake. So we see here that he is suffering, but I want to point out, even in the midst of his suffering, that he is secure. Look what it says. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ. That word patience there means perseverance. The word perseverance means persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. John is continuing for God in the midst of terrible persecution. And he wanted these believers he was writing to in the churches of Asia Minor and you and me today that we can, and by God's grace, we will persevere through persecution because we are a child of God. We're in his hands. The Bible says, Romans 8, 35 and in 37 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see here that John is persevering. He is continuing. He is overcoming. Look with me in the book of Revelation, first at chapter 2, verse 7. I want to point something out that's been interesting to me ever since I've started reading and going through this book. Chapter 2, verse 7, and we're going to read others as we walk through. Chapter 2, verse 7, and just so you know, this doesn't count for me covering this. When we come through it, I'm going to hit it again. But right now, I just want to point something in it. So it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear, verse 7, what the Spirit saith unto churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now verse 11, same chapter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, verse number 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Then chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Then we see verse number 12, chapter 3. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down at the right hand of my Father in his throne. The key there is overcometh. Overcometh. And as I read that, I'm thinking, I'm studying, my flesh is wondering, does that mean they've got to, if they make it through the tribulation, that if they overcome, that they're going to, because if you're not careful and you don't study that, you're thinking, well, it's up to us. Tribulation started. Let's try our best to make it through. And we got to promise if we do. Well, see, that's flawed because it's not up to us. We see in our text before us in chapter 1, verse number 9, it says, and patience of Jesus Christ, persevering in and through Christ. How was he able to persevere through the persecution that he was in? Because he was in God's palm. Amen. He's in the hand of God. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Once again, this is another verse that we're going to deal with when we get to it. But this thought, as we thought about John going through persecution, he was able to persevere, not in his own power, but in God's power. Chapter 12, verse number 11. Look what it says. This is what answered that question for me. They don't have to overcome because they can't. But look how they overcome. Chapter 12, verse 11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame. John was persevering by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's how he was overcoming. And when persecution comes, if you're a child of God, you will persevere. You will overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony. That's how John was persevering. And I wanted to encourage us today. If they can persevere through the tribulation, by the blood of the Lamb, in the word of their testimony, we can persevere through persecution in the times that we're going through. And so could the people that John was writing to. So we see here that he was suffering, but he was persevering because he was in God's palm. John chapter 10. I love this scripture. I quote it all the time. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, which by definition is forever. And they shall never perish, never be destroyed, never be separated from God. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We're in the hand of Christ, which means we're in the hand of God. And no man, no thing can pluck us from his hand. You're his child. No persecution, no suffering, no tribulation, no hard time can take you from the hand of God. Because that's where you're at. It says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're in the hand of God. Persecution's coming, but we will persevere just as John did, because we're children of God. And we don't overcome by our efforts, but we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So we see he was suffering, but praise God, he was persevering because he was in God's palm. Now we see, I guess you could say, B in our outline before us today. We saw first, we see John's credentials. And I'm going to start trying to move a little faster. But now we see John's condition. John's condition. We begin again in verse number 9. This would be the back half of the verse, but I'll read the whole verse. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So we see John's condition. I want to point out first physically. physically. Where's John? What's going on? It says, was in the isle, verse number 9, was in the isle that is called Patmos. We see John is on an island. This is a Roman island. Basically, it's basically a prison island. The Romans would exile people here. This island was about 60 miles from Ephesus, about 35 miles from Asia Minor. It's about 10 miles wide, 6 miles deep of an island where they just put outcasts and exiles. And that's where John's at right now. He's on this island, and we talked about why. Because he is being persecuted, because he was faithful to preach and be a witness of Jesus Christ. So we see the place was the Isle of Patmos. The purpose we see because we talked about earlier, he was faithful to preach the gospel in the face of persecution. So we see this is where John's at, the Isle of Patmos, exiled from everyone and everything he knows. But see, that's I want to point out now, spiritually, the condition of John. And this encourages my soul as I think about it. You see, John's on the Isle of Patmos alone. No man on planet Earth is with him. And it looks like he has been forsaken and he's all alone. But praise God, he's not alone. He's on this island of Patmos. And honestly, I believe, and I'll talk about it in a moment, God's got him there because God wants to do something special in John's life. God wants to give him this revelation we had before us. God, he was not alone. No matter what you're going through as a child of God, you may feel like the world's forsaken you, but God is with you. The Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you. He can encourage you and help you when nobody else can. And I thank God for that. We see here in this scripture, as we dig into these verses, John's having church. And it's just him and God. I mean, John's worshiping. You can worship God. Hey, what happened to Paul? Paul and Silas got thrown in a Philippian jail. Began to sing and worship God. Because maybe they were alone by the world standards, but they weren't alone. God was with them. And I want you to know that today. Maybe you're going through a hard time and a struggle and you feel all alone. God wants me to tell you, you're not alone if you're his child. He's with you, always. He'll be with you in this life. He'll be with you through death, and he'll be with you through all eternity. He is with you. We see spiritually that John, look what the Bible says, verse number 10. It says here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John's filled with the Spirit on the Isle of Patmos. Did you know that? Did you know that you can be controlled by the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, have joy and peace in your heart in the midst of a terrible circumstance? John has been exiled, but he's in the Spirit. Maybe sometimes that's what God's got to do to get us in the Spirit. Remove everything away from us so he can get us to a place where he can speak to us and do something in our life that he's been wanting to do. Maybe that's why he's doing what he's doing in your life right now. Maybe that's why it seems like things are falling apart. Maybe that's why he's taking things away. Maybe that's why nothing's going right. Because God wants to get you to a place where you're on your Isle of Patmos so he can speak to you. Will you let him? If you're his child, you can be in the Spirit on the Isle of Patmos. Now as we look at this here, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now I've learned as I go through the book of Revelation, almost no two commentators agree. It's crazy. I mean, a lot of other scriptures, a lot of people line up, but on Revelation, about every commentary you get a differing opinion. But we see, when you think of the Lord's Day, I believe it is a reference to on Sunday, the first day of the week. That's why we began to worship on the first day of the week, because that's when Christ arose. But some say it's talking about the day of the Lord, which we can say he's going to see a picture of, so I guess that could be true too. But John's here on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit. And one example of this, because he is literally about to see some very, very great things that we're going to dig into next week, Lord willing. But we see, this reminds me kind of like Acts chapter 10, verse 10. And we can remember Peter, when God spoke to him, it says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. I mean, he was in the Spirit. God was showing him something special. And I believe that's what was happening here to John. God was wanting to speak to him. Which we see here, he was on the Isle of Patmos, but he was spiritually. I want you to understand that. It was no accident that he was there. God had him there for a reason. God had him there to speak to him, to get him away from everything else, so he could have this, get this revelation God has before us today. And sometimes that's going to happen in your life and mine. Sometimes God's got to take our legs out from under us to wake us up to what he's trying to tell us, what he wants to show us, or what he wants us to do. So we see the place spiritually. He was in the Spirit. And the purpose, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. God wanted to speak to him. Sometimes Isle of Patmos is where God wants us to be so he can talk to us. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Something bad God wants to use for good. God wants to put you on an Isle of Patmos so he can speak to you clearly with no distractions. This world is very distracting, is it not? And sometimes it takes God tearing things down so that we'll listen. And that's why, and he got John here. And to be honest with you, throughout my Christian walk, I guess I always thought that John lived and died on the Isle of Patmos. But that's not true. A.D. 96, he got off the Isle of Patmos. That's how the letter began to get circulated, and that's how we have it today. But God had, he had him there. Now, the world had him there because he was being persecuted, but God had him there to speak to him. You see, God's in control of everything. God's in control of everything we see in Revelation, down to even having John on Patmos so he could speak to him, the revelation, show him the revelation we have right here. Are you on your Isle of Patmos today? Are you in a place where you feel all alone? Your life's been flipped upside down? You feel deserted? Maybe God wants you to say, God, what are you trying to say to me? Lord, help me to see what you want me to see in this. Maybe you should get in the Word of God and say, God, speak to me. I believe you've got me here because you want to speak to me. I'm not, and I don't want you to think that God's going to speak in an audible voice like he did to John. We don't need him to speak in an audible voice. We just need to open our Bibles and let him talk to us. Maybe that's why God's got you where he's got you, so he can speak to you. So we see physically he was on the Isle of Patmos because he was being persecuted, but spiritually he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the purpose was so that God could speak to him and give him, reveal to him this revelation that we have before us today. So we see John's condition, and we see finally in closing for today, John's commission, verse number 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now we're not going to go in depth into those churches because we're going to dig into those in the coming weeks. But very quickly, I'll move through this. Number one, we see under his commission, we see the commissioner. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. This commission is coming from the omniscient, omnipresent God. We've already talked about that. The God that knows everything. The God that has been, always will be. And is everywhere at the same time. Physically, is all aspects of time. He is everywhere, all at once. This is who is bringing this commission to John. So we see the commissioner, the contents. It says, what thou seest, write in a book. And then verse number 19, which we'll deal with next week. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So what you see, what you've seen, what are and what shall be. That's what John's commissioned to write. The commissioner, the contents, and the churches he's writing to. And send it unto the seven churches which were in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I'll probably say this again next time as we dig into church, but there were more than seven churches in Asia Minor. But remember, we're following the number seven here. Seven has a purpose, a number of completion, perfection, wholeness. You're going to see, I want to remember as we go through this, look for the number seven, look for the number 12, look for the number four, look for the number three. Look for those. They're all important. It's not an accident. God has them there for a reason. And we'll look at that as we move forward. But that is the setting of the vision of the glorified Christ. And Lord willing, we plan next week to pick up in verse number 12 as we get to see this vision. And I guess you could say today was just a big introduction. But for next week, as we dig into this beautiful vision. As we continue to dig into the book of Revelation, I encourage you. I read the entire chapter so that we could grab the context, but I encourage you this week. Read chapter 1 over and over and over again. Study it. You come prepared, having read it and studied it. That study is going to mean that much more to you next time. I promise. But we'll be, now if someone, Miss Mary, would please come to the piano. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't want to leave here this morning without giving you an opportunity to respond. Maybe there's somebody here today on your Isle of Patmos.